We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
We are discussing, as we continue our discussion of premillennialism, we are discussing the 144,000. Isaiah speaks of the remnant of Israel that will survive impending judgment and become the germ of the people of God, being blessed of God and made a blessing. Isaiah 10:20 through 22. Ezekiel speaks of a residue that will be spared in a time of trouble. Ezekiel 9:8. In Matthew 7:13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now in Revelation 7:4, the number 144,000 is used of the saved. But every person who studies figurative language knows that this text is a case of a definite number put for the indefinite. It just indicates that those who are sealed will be rewarded. Now, how many people will be saved? Well, we do not know the exact number, but it will be a remnant, a residue, a few, as compared to all the masses who've ever lived. The Jehovah's Witness position on the 144,000 is in grave error. They claim that there are two classes of the saved. One, what they call the anointed class, which they say is the 144,000, and two, what they call the other sheep. The way of salvation, they claim, is different for both, and eternal destiny is different. Perhaps the most popular book that they've circulated is entitled Let God Be True. It's the most widely circulated and perhaps the best known Jehovah's Witness doctrinal book. This book makes the following statement, and I'm quoting, "All who by reason of faith in Jehovah God and in Christ Jesus dedicate themselves to do God's will, and then faithfully carry out their dedication, will be rewarded with everlasting life," Romans 6:23. And then they make this erroneous statement, "However, that life will not be the same for all." Well, now, who says it will not be the same? The Bible teaches it will. They say it will not. But then they go on and misunderstand and misrepresent the Bible. They say the Bible plainly shows that some of these, that is 144,000, will share in heavenly glory with Christ Jesus, while the others will enjoy the blessings of life down here on earth. And they misapply Revelation 14:1-3 and Micah 4:1-5. Now, the truth about the matter is, friends, this earth will not be here. They're absolutely wrong on this matter, and so are all the premillennialists who claim that the earth will be here and inhabited after the coming of Christ. In 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now, Charles T. Russell, founder of Jehovah's Witness group, had already distinguished between two classes of saved people, a higher class, which he called Class N, which would be the bride, the little flock, which he contended would sit with the Lord in his throne, and what he referred to as a lower class, M, who shrink from the death of the human will and will not sit with the Lord in his throne, but would finally reach birth as spirit beings. Group M was called by him the great company. But there are disagreements between Mr. Russell, founder of the Jehovah's Witness denomination, and present-day Jehovah's Witnesses. In other words, the two classes as described by Mr. Russell and the two classes as distinguished by Jehovah's Witnesses today. For Russell said both of these classes were spirit-begotten, but Witnesses today, however, they say the other sheep or lower class cannot be spirit-begotten, which shows that not only does error conflict with the Bible, but it often conflicts with itself. Mr. Russell taught that the members of the M class would eventually become spirit beings, whereas his followers today say that the other sheep will never become spirit beings. Jehovah's Witnesses say the first resurrection took place in 1918, and obviously they're wrong about that, because in Revelation 1 and in verse 7 we read, "Behold, he cometh of the clouds, and every eye shall see him." Well, that didn't occur in 1918. "And every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over him. Even so, amen." When Christ comes, the righteous and the wicked will be resurrected. John 5:28-29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now then, we note this. We note that Mr. Russell claims, that is, at the time, the Jehovah's Witnesses today, in fact, say the first resurrection took place in 1918 with the coming of Christ to Jehovah's Temple. At that time, they claim that a part of the 144,000 raised and that the others remain on earth through the years, and those who die after 1918, they contend, will be changed then in a moment in the twinkling of an eye to an eternal spirit existence with Christ. And here's a quote from them. At Revelation 14:1-3, the Bible is conclusive in predicting that the final number of the heavenly congregation will be 144,000, according to God's decree. Because his true congregation was pictured by the 12 tribes of Israel under Moses, the heavenly congregation is likened to 12 tribes of 12,000 members each, under the greater Moses, Christ Jesus. The congregation then is restricted to this select, predestined number. You'll notice they believe in it's a predestinated number. And in heaven it is made the capital part, our ruling body of Jehovah's universal organization. It is referred to in Scripture also as the body of Christ and as the bride of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Revelation 7, they cite Revelation 7, 4 through 8, and give other passages which they misapply. Then they say all other creatures receiving life at God's hand through the kingdom will not be a part of the congregation of God, but will live on this earth under the rulership of Christ Jesus and his congregation in the heavens. Well, I've already shown that this is very erroneous. This earth will not be here, and there's only one church, not two different classes, and all the righteous will go to heaven, as we shall see. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the 144,000 will rule in heaven with Jesus in spiritual Israel, and includes both Jews and Gentiles. They thus take the number 144,000 as literal, and then they do not take Israel as literal, but figurative, which would be a rather strange arrangement, wouldn't it, showing that they perverted the Scriptures. As to the other sheep who live on the earth forever, as they claim, they're described by them as being part of the subjects of Christ and the 144,000. Jehovah's Witnesses assign various names to the second-class believers. The name Great Multitude or Great Crowd is derived from Revelation 7:9, where, so they allege, this group is distinguished from the 144,000, mentioned in Revelation 7:4. Jehovah's Witnesses conclude that the other sheep are not limited in number. And I'm quoting now a statement from them. Anyone, they say, may become one of this great crowd of sheep-like people who will gain everlasting life on a paradise earth. Well, all premillennialists claim this earth will remain, but Peter says it'll be burned up, 2 Peter 3:10, and I prefer to stand with the inspired Apostle Peter. Well, then, let us note the refutation of the Jehovah's Witness position. The Bible says that there is one body, and that we have been called to one hope of our calling, Ephesians 4:4. Jehovah's Witnesses have split the saved into two bodies or groups with two separate and distinct hopes for the future. They say the hope of the other sheep is earthly. The hope of the little flock is heavenly. And I have all of this, of course, documented. But they're wrong about that, as I've mentioned. The Bible teaches that the gospel is addressed to all men, and all who believe and obey the gospel will be saved in heaven. Mark 16:15-16, Acts 2, Revelation 7-22. Galatians 3:26-27, we read, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The Jehovah's Witnesses have taken Revelation 7, which speaks of the 144,000 and the great multitude, and have built an entire doctrine around it. They teach that the 144,000 consists of the literal, actual number of those who will be in heaven, what they call the heavenly class, and the great multitude will be those who will inherit the earth forever. They refer to them as the earthly class. They say the 144,000 are spirit beings who will live in heaven. And they say the great multitude will be living upon a regenerated earth in perfect human bodies. Again, I pointed out their errors, I remind you. But in an effort to justify two groups of saved people, that is, the 144,000 and the great multitude, they cite John 10:16, where Jesus said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold." But friends, as is often the case, this passage itself is fatal to their view. Because the last part of John 10:16 says, "They shall become one flock." Note that. Now, this completely refutes their two-class system. Furthermore, Ephesians 2:15-16 tells us that Jesus has reconciled both Jew and Gentile in one body unto God through the cross. 1 Corinthians 12:20 says, "They are many members, but one body." 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body." Ephesians 1:22-23 says that the body is the church. and the saved are in the church, Acts 2:47. Thus all the saved are in the one body, the church. Revelation 7 is a symbolic passage that describes the people of God. First, they are presented under the symbol of 144,000, and then they are presented under the symbol of the great multitude. The number 144,000 is a case of a definite number being put for an indefinite number. In the book of Revelation, the number 12 plays a large role. The woman clothed with the sun has a crown of 12 stars on her head, 12-1. The New Jerusalem has 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, 21-12. Inscribed on the gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, 21-12. The city has 12 foundations, and inscribed on them are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, Revelation 21:14. The city is laid out as a square with dimension of 12,000, Revelation 21:16. The height of the wall is 144 cubits, that is 12 times 12, Revelation 21:17. The foundations of the wall consist of 12 costly jewels, 21:19 and 20. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. The tree of life yields 12 kinds of fruits each month, 22:2. The 12,000 seal from each of the 12 tribes of Israel is 144,000. 12,000 times 12, Revelation 7, 4-8. Now, with this background of usage, one can see why the number 144,000 is taken symbolically. The 144,000 is simply the typical number of the unbrokenness, of the irreducible completeness of the people of God, the people for God's own possession. Now, evidence that the 144,000 and the great multitude are the same is indicated by both being described as being before the throne of God. Revelation 7:15 says, "The great multitude is before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them." Revelation 14:3 says, "The 144,000 sing, as it were, a new song before the throne." Jehovah's Witnesses attempt to get around this dilemma by saying that the great multitude is before the throne, but down here on earth. However, the great multitude serve God day and night in his temple, Revelation 7:15. Is the temple on earth? Why, no, the temple is in heaven. Revelation 11:19 says, "And there was opened the temple of God that is in heaven." And Revelation 4:2 says that the throne is in heaven also. And Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong in trying to keep the great multitude out of heaven and place them on the earth. First, the great multitude is dressed in white robes, those who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7:9, 13, and 14. But two, those who wash their robes have the right to come to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city, Revelation 22:14. Three, the city is heaven, and the throne of God is therein, Revelation 22:1-3. But four, we note, therefore, the great multitude will be in heaven around the throne of God, because they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It is thus a fallacy on the part of the Jehovah's Witnesses to try to keep the great multitude out of heaven. But what about the view that has the 144,000 represent Jewish Christians and the great multitude represent Gentile Christians? Well, it does not appear that this view is correct. The following are solid reasons for concluding that the 144,000 and the great multitude are the same. One, a distinction between Jewish and Gentile Christians is not drawn elsewhere in Revelation. Two, the New Testament presents the church as the true Israel. The church is referred to as the 12 tribes, James 1:1. The Christian is the true Jew, Romans 2:29. And the church is the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16. But three, some of the expressions of the passage are inconsistent with the limitation of the sealed to Jewish Christians alone. Why, for example, should the holding back of the winds be universal if it's limited to the Jews, Revelation 7:1? Then, too, the designation servants, which seem to include the whole number and not only some of God's children, Revelation 7:3. But four, the seal of protection is placed on the foreheads of the 144,000. And in Revelation 22:4, all believers are marked in a similar way. Five, the number 144,000 is found again in Revelation 14. It can hardly be doubted that the same persons are included in it on both occasions. In chapter 14, it is clear that the whole number of the redeemed is symbolized. But then in the sixth place, Revelation is a book of contrast. In many passages of this book, Revelation 13:16 and 17, chapter 14:9, chapter 16:2, chapter 19:20, chapter 22:4, we find all Satan's people branded on their foreheads. Now, this would appear to be an antithesis to the passage in Revelation 7. Therefore, all God's people are sealed. But in the seventh place, the great multitude before the throne and before the Lamb unfolds a higher stage of privilege and glory than the statements about the 144,000 in the first part of Revelation 7. Now, it would be strange that John would be rejecting the Gentiles from the sealing and giving them a position inferior to the Jews, and then speak of the Gentile as the inheritance of a far greater privilege and glory. The apostle could hardly be so inconsistent with himself as this. And so it appears that the vision of the sealing does not apply to Jewish Christians alone, but to all Christians. When the judgments of God are brought in the world, all the servants of God are sealed for protection. After these things, the sealing of the protected saints on the earth, John saw a vision of greater joy and encouragement. He saw a great host beyond the ability of man to number. They were out of every nation and were before the throne and before the Lamb, giving praise to the Lord. The great multitude, by prolepsis, is seen in the vision by the symbol of the great multitude who are out of the world and in the presence of the Lord. But briefly, let us analyze the book of Revelation, or that is, chapter 7 in particular. The sixth seal had been opened, but before coming to the seventh seal, there's an interlude in Revelation. In this interlude between the opening of the sixth and seventh seal is the picture of the 144,000 and the great multitude. The six seals reveal four horsemen symbolizing conquest, war, famine, pestilence, the martyred saints, and judgment and cosmic upheavals. The purpose of the interlude is to show God's care for the church and God's provision for the church in spite of the ordeal of this world. Satan's forces will be punished. The Lord's servants will be blessed. Satan's forces will have fear. The Lord's servants shall stand in comfort. But in the next place, Revelation 7, 1 through 8, we see the sealing of the servants of God. John saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Their function is to hold back the four winds of the earth. The angels are preventing harmful winds from blowing on the earth, on the sea, and any tree. Verse 1. The four winds may be another way of referring to the four horsemen. Zechariah's four horsemen are explicitly interpreted as the four winds of the heavens, Zechariah 6, 5. John sees another angel ascending from the east. The angel had the seal of the living God. Seals are placed upon things for the purpose of identification or showing genuineness. Verse 2. The angel from the east cried to the four angels not to hurt the earth, the sea, nor the trees, till the servants of God be sealed. Verse 3. The destructive powers are to be restrained till the servants of God would be sealed. That is, till they would become servants of God by believing and obeying His word. But then we note the 144,000. John heard the number of them that were sealed, 144,000, sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel, verse 4. The figure 144,000 is not to be taken literally, but symbolically. It stands for those who were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, Revelation 14:4. This is the case of a definite, as I mentioned earlier, a definite number being put for an indefinite. The 144,000 would be a definite for an indefinite, for it is not reasonable to suppose that this where there would be exactly 12,000 from each tribe. Now we note again that in Revelation 7, 9 through 17, after these things, John saw a great multitude, which no man could number, out of every nation, of all tribes and peoples and tongues, verse 9. The redeemed are dressed in white robes and signifying glorious garments. They had palms in their hands, which are symbols of triumph. The multitude of the redeemed cried out, Salvation unto our God who sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. Verse 10. All the angels, the 24 elders, and the four living creatures joined in the adoration. Verse 11. The ascription of praise is sevenfold, as in Revelation 5:12. One blessing, two glory, three wisdom, four thanksgiving, five honor, six is power, and seven might. Now each of the seven items carries the definite article in the Greek text, thus emphasizing them individually. Now one of the elders, verse 14, offered to explain the vision to John. He first asked a twofold question about those in white robes. One, what are these? And two, whence come they? John answered, My Lord, thou knowest. Verse 14, literally, you have knowledge, past perfect tense. Then comes the explanation. These are they that have come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The tribulation refers to the persecution and suffering they had to endure because they were Christians. The word here used for tribulation is a word which pictures the grinding of wheat in the mill or the crushing of grapes in the winepress. In other words, it is outside pressure which appears at first sight to crush and ruin. But it proves to make the grain as flour and grapes as wine to be of greater service. So in the new Exodus, these Christians pass through great tribulation, but they are sustained by the blood of the Lamb, sustained unto the bliss of heavenly joy and praise. Washing is clearly used figuratively, for washing in the blood of Christ. This is only a figurative expression that means one's sins are forgiven through Christ's blood. And only the blood washed can stand before the throne of God, verse 15, and enjoy God's presence forever. They serve him day and night in his temple or sanctuary. The Eternal One who sits on the throne shall dwell among them, literally shall tent or tabernacle among them. The blessings of the redeemed is further described thus, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat, verse 16, in Revelation 21, 3 through 5. Now the reason for the foregoing is that the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them unto fountains of waters of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Premillennialism is such a dangerous and false concept. Friends, if you want to be among the blood washed, it's a very simple process, and yet it takes a lifetime, having become a Christian, to live the Christian life. To become a Christian, we're taught in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, it isn't enough to believe the gospel. You must repent of your sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then you must confess that Christ is the Son of God. As Philip and the eunuch went on their way, Acts 8:36-39, they came into a certain water. Remember in verse 35, Philip was preaching Christ unto the eunuch. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he confessed Christ. Well, what further did he do? And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. So friends, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism will cause the Lord to add you to his church, his kingdom. It's called a birth of water and the Spirit by Jesus in John 3:5. Then you're to be faithful in that church. And when you die, you will not live here on this earth. This earth will be destroyed, 2 Peter 3:10. But you will be able to go to heaven. There are no distinctions between those who are saved as far as where they will inherit. It will be heaven. In 1 Peter 1 and in verse 4, unto an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved not on this earth, but reserved in heaven for you. Won't you consider it seriously?